The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take a copy of God's Word with you and turn with me to three passages of Scripture, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and 1 Peter 5. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and 1 Peter 5. And while you are turning there, before we jump into our sermon of the day, I just want to highlight a few things of what God is doing this weekend, yesterday, and then we continue that today. This afternoon, we have another Discovering Redemption class, people who are interested in just learning more about us as a church. And so we have 16 people that's going through that class. So we're grateful for the growth of what God is doing. And we know at least seven of those individuals are new believers who need to be able to profess their faith in Jesus Christ. If you've been with us for a little while, we've had the beautiful privilege of seeing people who've given their life to Christ, followed through baptism. So in addition to those individuals, we still have more people who are waiting to profess their faith through baptism. So we've been praying for God to save people so we can praise Him. So I'd like for you to join with me now, and can we just give a hand clap of praise to the Lord for Him saving people's lives? Amen. Last month was our month of missions, and it was an opportunity for you also to give to the sake of missions. Now, as you understand, as a budget, what we do in our budget is we set aside about 12% of all of what comes in to go out to missions already. But the month of October, people will give above and beyond what you normally give. And so in the month of October, you give about $5,000 to missions. And there was throughout the year, people gave also $3,000. So it's $8,000 that was given to missions. And so that gets divided out through our three mission ways that we give money, through our International Mission Board, North American Mission Board, and our Louisiana Baptist State Convention, which goes to different mission entities. So thank you for your faithful giving, but I want you to know that even though we take the month of missions, there's always mission money that's going out for the sake of discipling all people. And then I just want to share with you just a story of an opportunity. I had a chance to share the gospel this past week just to encourage you to be sensitive to the opportunities that God is giving you. I mentioned to you last week, we don't have to pray for them. We have to pray for sensitivity to them because they are around us all the time. So Thursday morning, I'm in my office. My list of tasks was extremely long that day, and I was trying to focus on many particular things. And then Stephanie, who was your church secretary, our administrative assistant, she's telling me that FedEx was here to deliver some boxes and some packages for our Operation Christmas Child that's coming up. And so I'm like, well, I'm just going to stay in my office. I need to be in here. I got things to do. And so he was going to bring them in. And so while he's bringing them in, the Holy Spirit's telling me, go talk to him. I'm like, but I have so much to do. It's one of those days where you're just kind of driven by task. Anybody had those moments where you're just thinking, I don't want to be distracted, Lord? Yeah, okay. So I'm in there, and so literally he's about to walk out the door, and I feel the prompting of God, go talk to him. I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm going to talk to him. So I stopped what I was doing, and I walked out, and I greeted him. I said, hey, man, so glad that you're here. Thanks for bringing these things to us, and just greeted him. And he said, hey, are you Pastor Byron? Now, I've never met this guy in my life. Now, I said, yes. And he said, man, I just want to tell you thank you so much for what you did for my girlfriend. I'm like, well, who is your girlfriend? And he mentioned her name. And it's an individual that we as a church had ministered to for many years. And I've had the opportunity to share the gospel with that person many times, visiting the home. He said, man, you helped her tremendously. He said, I said, well, how's she doing? He said, well, she passed away last year due to a drug overdose. He said, but I want to thank you for what you did in trying to help her. So in that moment, I could have been in my office, focusing on my task, missing the opportunity. So in that opportunity, I was able to talk to him and minister to him for that loss. And so then I turned that moment and said, well, do you know for sure where you're going to spend eternity? He said, not really. And so I was able to talk to him, found out that he's Jehovah's Witness. And so I asked him, and I told him, I said, you know, the Bible tells us you can know for sure where you'll spend eternity in heaven. Now, and he said, well, you know, let me just kind of give you a very brief explanation. JWs believe that there's only going to be a select number of people that's going to go to heaven. And then everybody else who follow Jehovah are just going to be on paradise, what they call earth here. But they also don't believe that there's going to be hell for all eternity. They believe in annihilationism. And so, and I knowing that, and when I said, are you going to spend eternity in heaven? He said, man, I really like earth a lot. I like the mountains. I like the sequoias. He just starts naming off all these things. I said, man, I do too. I got great news for you. The Bible tells us in Revelation 21:22 that there's a new heaven coming down, and it's going to be here on earth. He said, what? I said, yeah, this is it, man. This is, so God's going to make it all brand new. And you can only be here if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and King. And so then we start talking about what his belief is about God. And now they don't believe that Jesus is God. And so I begin to tell them, I said, look, the Bible tells it very clearly. You have to know that he is God, and you have to confess and believe in him to be able to spend eternity. And so we talked through that, and I gave him just two passages that I share with everyone that I have opportunity. It's JW. And I said, John 8:24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. I said, Jesus is claiming the I am title, which is God. And then I told him Revelation chapter 5. And I asked him the question. I said, who in the Bible is supposed to be worshipped only? And he said, God. I said, exactly. So what do you do in Revelation 5 when Jesus and God are both being worshipped by all of creation? Then that has to mean that Jesus is God. Now, he didn't profess faith in that moment, but I challenged him that day to read his Bible, to see the scriptures for himself. And I prayed for him. He asked if I could pray for him. I said, can I put my hand on your shoulder? He's like, yeah, absolutely. So I prayed for him. And my specific prayer that day was, God, would you open up his mind today that he would understand that you, Jesus, are God and that he needs you for salvation. Now, I just want to encourage you, not that to champion me, but as a moment that I, too, sometimes can get in that moment where we get so busy that we can even miss the opportunities. And now looking back, I'm like, okay, here was my test, the very word that I said to you as a people last week. You ever been that moment where you tell people something and then Lord gives you a test about it the very next day or the next couple of weeks? Like, you need to be patient with people. And the next day, what happens to you? Right? So I just want to encourage you, be sensitive to opportunities, and just join me in praying for that FedEx driver, that God will move him, help him to see what's true, and that God will save his soul. All right, you ready to study the word together? All right, Romans 12 is our text this morning, 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Peter 5. We have been in this mission, and you say, how does that even connect to what we're talking about? Because part of what I told you through our mission, and even the day when you leave today, I promise you that I'm going to give you a handout about the strategies I shared with you about how to delight in God, how to declare Jesus, and how to disciple people. And one of those strategies on declaring Jesus, I said, live on mission. This is what it means to live on mission, is that you're not necessarily having to come to church to come to be a part of an outreach program. You are the outreach program in regards to you living on mission for Jesus Christ. And so what I want you to see today in regards to the connection of being on mission is, you've heard me over the past couple of weeks talk about our mission of delighting in God, declaring Jesus, and discipling all people. And so what I want to encourage you with today is to help you to understand, what does it mean to be not just a part of a mission statement, but what does it mean to be a part of Christ's church and a local church? We're walking through this also with our Discovering Redemption class. And I want you, if you are a member of Redemption Church or you're looking to be a part of a local church, I want you to understand what it means when you're committing to that. Because when God saves us, there's two things that the scriptures talk about. That he saves you and places you into his body, which is the Big C church, the church universal, the global church. We get put into his body. And then God designs us, he longs for us to be connected with a local church. He wants us to be connected so that we can be able to do these things on mission together. So today I want to encourage you, if you are a believer, if you're a part of this church, I want to remind you again what it means to be connected to this local church. But we're going to start with what it means to be a part of his church. And so that's the question I ask you from the beginning that you need to ask yourself. Do you know for certain if you are in his church? We just made a prayer connection in regards to the people around the world, because Hebrews 13 tells us that we are members of them, one of another. Meaning that the people that we just prayed for, they are your brothers and sisters in Christ. We are members with them. Even though they're not here locally, but they are members with you in something bigger than you, bigger than us, and that is Jesus' church. And in Romans 12, Paul reaches his culmination after laying out the gospel so clearly in chapters 1 through chapters 11. He starts out in chapters 1 through 3 making it very clear that every one of us are sinners. None of us are righteous, not at all. And then he begins to lay out this clear explanation of how Gentiles and Jews both need to be saved by placing faith in Jesus Christ. And he gets all the way up to chapter 12, and he starts chapter 12 with this transitional statement, therefore, because he wants everyone who's reading this, including us, to understand that God has an amazing grace, that even that we sang about this morning, that none of us can boast in what we have done, whether we're Jew or Gentile, about being in the body of Christ. But Paul wants them, and he wants us to understand, when you're saved, you are not a silo. We act like it sometimes, but God has never intended for us to be silos, existing by ourselves, solo, living alone. He has called us, He saved us, and put us into a universal body of believers, but then He also intends for us to be connected together with one another for the sake of His kingdom. Romans 12, we're going to start at verses 4, and I want you to see in regards to these verses what Christ wants to teach us today in these passages of Scripture. I want you to see clearly, actually we're going to begin in verse 3, we're going to start with two aspects of a member, membership. We're going to talk about positional membership, positionally being in Christ, and then we're going to talk about participatory membership, meaning something that you are involved in. It's a giving and a taking, and these are scriptures that we see clearly explanation here in Romans chapter 12. Verse 3, we see, let's pick up there, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members. And he's talking about the physiological body at this particular moment. For as in one body, we have many members, meaning you got fingers, toes, ears, nose, body, legs, arms, all the different members of your body. That's what he's talking about. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members in all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in who? In Christ. So there's many, many millions of people around the world, he says, one body in Christ, and individually members one by themselves. Members one of, say it. Another. So I want you to hear clearly what Paul says. He's talking to these believers who were in Rome, who were Gentiles, who were Jews. He wants them to understand that you are in Christ. Now, you need to understand the Roman social class system. There were people who were in multiple different levels, all the way down to slaves and freedmen, and they had people who had bought their citizenship. And Paul wants them to understand, and I'm just kind of simplifying it for you, he's basically saying it doesn't matter what social status you are, but when you are in Christ, you are in the body of Christ with everybody around the world. The playing field is level at the cross. And Paul wants them to understand, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, when you repent of sin, believe in Him, He places you into His body, His bride. That's what we call positional membership. We are members in Him. You say, do you belong to a church? Yeah, I belong to Jesus' church, first and foremost. That's what we are when we are in Christ. And that begs the question, well, how do we get into that? What do we need to do? I've just kind of alluded to that aspect, but Paul really lays it out for us how we get into that. Now, some of you grew up, and some of you even have the mindset, well, I belong to such and such church. Well, when you stand before God on Judgment Day, He's not asking you what your membership status is on such and such role of such and such church. What He's going to be looking at is if the righteousness of Jesus has covered your life to place you in His church. That's what's the most important thing. So how do you get there? Flip back to Romans 10, just two chapters prior to where we are. And I want you to see these amazing connections. Now you're flipping to Romans 10, but I want you to see something first before we read Romans 10. Look at Romans 12, 1 with me. And I want to point out some words to you that you can see this a beautiful, just weaving connection that is here. Notice in Romans 12, 1, I've kind of laid it out for you, kind of giving you a very brief synopsis. I gave you a summation of Romans in about 3 minutes, which is not possible, really, in regards to all of what's taught in Romans. But we're sinners. Jews and Gentiles both need him. So you get to chapter 12, and he says, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. I want you to remember this word. Because of all these things, by the mercies of God is what he's driving then in Romans 12 that we just read in verses 5 and 6, that you're placed into the body of Christ. You're not in it by works. You're in it by the mercy of God. So you're in it by what? By the mercies of God. So I want to show you the mercy of God. What is the mercy of God? So this is all what Paul talks about. When you get all the way to Ephesians chapter 2, when he says, by grace you've been saved through faith, it's not a result of your own works, that no one can boast. It's mercy. It came from him. So we stand, when we sang this morning, amazing grace, my chains are gone. You can say that if Christ has saved you. You're no longer a slave to fear. You're a child of God. Why? Because of the mercy of Christ. Well, how does that happen practically? Romans 10, 9 and 10. He tells us, and we're going to look at another word. Think about this word, riches. So the mercy of God is the summation of what he is talking about, 10 and 11. So chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. Verse 10. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all. Here it is, bestowing the riches on all who call on him. What are those riches that he's giving us? That riches of his grace that he's bestowing upon us when we call on him. This is how you get into the body of Christ. It's confessing that he is Lord, believing that he rose from the dead, and he's saying God gives us riches upon us to be able to be saved. Now, go over with me to chapter 11, and I want you to get to verse 29 through verse 33. In chapter 11, what Paul has said, just track with me because I want to lay the groundwork. In chapter 11, what Paul has said is that the Jews rejected Jesus, and so they were cut off. And the Gentiles were grafted in. They were a wild olive branch is what he says. And the Jews, those who would believe, would be grafted back in. And so he's saying that we were condemned. We both were outside of Christ. And by God's grace and his mercy, we can be grafted into him. It's very similar language what Jesus talks about in John chapter 15, verse 5, when Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And so if you're in him, you can bear fruit. And so Paul is using some very similar language here. So what he's talking about, again, chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you'll be what? Saved. And so chapter 11, then when he talks about it, he says, look, you need to understand you're not in this because of your own doing. It's by God's grace and his mercy to give riches to you to be able to get you grafted in. So that's where we get to chapter 11, verses 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy. Mercy because of their disobedience, meaning theirs being the Jews there. Gentiles, you've received mercy because of their disobedience. Verse 31. So they too, they being the Jews, have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to them, by the mercy that has shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. How did Paul begin Romans 12 and 1? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. What mercy? Mercy that you don't get in on your own. It's God's amazing grace to you. So then notice what he says in verse 33 of Romans 11 about all these things. Remember what he said in Romans 10, verses 12. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, he says he bestows his riches on all of us. Then chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. This is the foundation that Paul is laying to say, you and I, when we say that we're in the body of Christ, it's not because of our doing. It's because of the riches of the goodness of God, and it's because of the mercy of God. So Paul is laying the groundwork in chapter 12, and he says, listen, I want you to understand, when you place faith in Christ, he puts you into something that's bigger than you. He puts you in the body of Christ. So may none of us ever boast in regards to what we have done to be in the body of Christ. This is positional. So I want you to understand this. So many of you, have some hard past. And you wrestle with the fact, can God really place me in His body if I have had this in my past? May I remind you today, by the power of Jesus Christ, this is what He accomplished on the cross. This is what He did for us. This is why Paul says, oh, the riches of God, the mercy of God to graft us in. When we realize we don't deserve to be in it, but by His goodness and His grace, He places us in His body, His bride that belongs to Him. So when the enemy tries to tell you that you're not valuable, may you reject that thought from the enemy, and may you claim the truth of God. You said, no, by God's grace and God's mercy, He washed me clean according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, and I am in the body of Jesus Christ. Believe that truth. Hold that truth. You and I are in a glorious picture. I want you to get it today, that you understand it's amazing grace for who we are. And then when we're in the body of Christ Jesus, He longs for us to be connected with other believers. So let's talk about participatory membership, what it means. Back to Romans 12, verse 5, he tells us, not are we just one body in Christ. He says we're individually members one of another. Now, what does this mean? God designed the church to be this way. God has designed us to be connected with one another. I think oftentimes some of us have the wrong perception of what church is supposed to be like. We kind of look at it like a sports event. Whether it's football and you're watching these 22 athletes that are on the field, and some of these stadiums will seat up to about 100,000 people. Now everybody's out in the stands cheering, and they think that what they're going to do is going to make a difference on the field. Really. They're the ones that's in the weight room. They're the one that's doing the work. But I think oftentimes we think of that about church. Say, well, I'm in Christ, but I'm just going to cheer everybody else on. But that's not the way that Jesus longs for us to be a part of the body. It's not the way Paul talks about it. He longs for us to be connected one of another. Meaning, to use that same illustration, we all should be in the field doing the work of Christ. So what I wanted to do for you this morning is I want to talk about what participatory membership really looks like. Now, whether you're choosing to be a part of redemption or whether you're choosing to be a part of somewhere else, I want you to understand biblically what it means to be a part of a church. Now, as pastors, we simply long for you to be connected to a Bible-teaching, Christ-centered, disciple-making church. Now, we would love for you to partner with us here at Redemption, but we just want you to be connected somewhere. So even when you're sharing the gospel with people, point them to a healthy Bible-believing church. Invite them here. But let's just point people to Jesus. Point them to a Bible-teaching, healthy church so they can be connected. So what does it look like? So if you're here and you say, well, I'm considering redemption, or if you say even, this is my home, what does that look like practically? And we have simplified that to four particular commitment statements so you can understand what it means biblically to be connected. Number one, from this participatory, means commitment to one another. So when you choose to be a part of a church, you're not saying, I like that building. I'm not just liking that music. I don't just like that teaching. When you understand that when you're becoming a part of a church, that may be what you start with. But if biblically what it means is you're actually committing to the people. So that's why we do what we do. When people have gone through our Discovering Redemption class and people who are saying, hey, I want this place to be the spot where I'll be a member, we present after we walk through those processes of those people. We meet with those people, find out if they're believers and if they need to be baptized, and they get baptized. And then those individuals then get presented to a membership meeting, and we present those individuals and we say to our members, are you ready to commit to these people, to lock arms with them for the sake of the mission as they are committing to do for you? Because I want you to understand that's what it means. That we commit to one another. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are saying, I like Jesus. I don't like people. Just be honest. But the truth is, God's called us to be connected. And we need each other in order to walk for Christ. So what does this mean practically? I think sometimes people don't want to be connected because some of you honestly have had bad experiences growing up. And I hate that for you. Maybe you had a bad experience with a pastor, a bad experience of a small group leader or a teacher. Some of you grew up just being a part of churches that just weren't living and active and doing something. And so they were just kind of stagnated. And so your experience is like, that's what you're thinking about church. Neither one of those are the right experiences. But a local church is not made up of perfect people. Just look in the mirror. We are imperfect people that saved by the grace of Christ, that's connected together by a redeeming God for the purpose of proclaiming His good news. And so this idea of committing to one another is to understand we need one another. And so what does it look like practically? If you say, well, Pastor, what does that mean to commit to one another? Now, relationships, friendships, authenticity takes time, doesn't it? Like, you don't walk up and meet someone the first day and then just tell them your whole story and you just get vulnerable with those particular people. That takes time. That's what happens in small group ministry that we have. You get to know people. You begin to share with people. You get to find people that you trust. But what does it mean to commit to one another? If you're choosing, say, hey, I want to be this place. Well, Paul actually answers that for us. Look just a few verses down in verses 9 through 13. Paul lays out a couple examples of what it looks like to be a part of a church. He just got through talking about committing to one another, being a member of one another if you're in the body of Christ. And notice what he says here, verses 9 through 13. These are things that he's saying that we are to do. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Just a few of those that he mentions is make sure you're loving one another. Make sure you're showing hospitality to each other. Make sure you're being gracious to each other. That's what he means to be in commitment to one another. Now, it's real easy. It's real easy, especially as churches grow in size. It's easy to slip in and slip out. That's not what God intends for you. That's what the enemy wants for you. God longs for us to be connected because as we are connected to one another, it's one another's relationship is what helps us to grow. It's one another's relationships that help us to be encouraged. This is exactly what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12 when he talks about don't neglect the habit of getting together so that you may be able to encourage one another as you see the day approaching. I don't know about you, but I know that the Sundays, I love looking forward to Sundays. You go out and you're serving all week long. You're out doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're out there declaring the name of Christ. You're living for Him. And so you come back on Sunday for the recharge, the refreshing, and the opportunity to be encouraged at one another because you say, I want to be with my people. I hope you want to be with your people. That's what it means to be in regards to committing to the body of Christ. You're committing to one another, and those relationships will take time. Now, what else does he say it means? Look at chapter 15, just a few chapters over. We'll skip ahead just a little bit, because Paul makes it very clear that if you're going to be connected to one another, I have news for you. Sometimes you're going to be strong in your walk, and sometimes you're going to be weak. And Paul says it here in Romans 15, what it means to this being one another together. He says it here in Romans 15, 1 and 2. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. How many can testify that somebody else has built you up in the past? How many can testify that you've been weak before and someone had to come alongside of you and strengthen you? And that happens when we're one together with one another. So I want you to understand that this is your place. If redemption is your place that you call home, this is what it means to commit to one another. So if you're saying, hey, this is what I want to be, this is what it looks like for us. Regardless of the Lord grows our church to 1,000 people or 2,000 people, we're still committed to one another because God has called us to be a part of the body. And when you come on Sunday mornings, when you come on Sunday mornings or Wednesdays or whatever it is, I want you to understand that you're here not just to get, you're also here to give. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about giving of yourself, giving of your time, give a listening ear. See that you see somebody who's beat down, come around them, put your arm on them. It's okay if you pray in the hallway. It's okay if you stop and do, just minister to people. If we can't do it here, good gracious, how are we going to do it in the world? But God has called us to be committed to one another. So I want you to understand that that's my expectation for you as a pastor. This is what I want us to be. It's real. One of our particular core values is authentic relationships. We want people to have genuine relationships with people, but we know that takes time. And one of the best ways this happens is through our small group ministry. When people get involved in small groups, our two purposes of small groups is disciple and care, and that takes time to build those relationships. And so even today, if you're saying, well, I'm not really plugged into a small group, on our welcome desk, as you leave, there's brochures that we printed out this week for you that list all of our different small groups. And you say, was there any during the week? Is there any on Sunday mornings? They're all listed there. And as our church grows, you may say, well, I live in such and such area and I can only do it on this particular night. We want to know in regards ways that we can help you so we can get connected. It's part of our heart's desire that as we grow, that we can be able to meet the needs, and we're going to have to do it someplace else, because even this morning I gave up my office for our men's Bible study class to meet in my office because we were out of space this morning. We got a few people who's excited about that. So our membership class, our Discovering Gripson class, was here in the sanctuary where our men's class normally meets. And so I'm like, well, either I'm going to meet in my office or I'm going to go sit in my truck. I'm not really sure what I'm going to do this particular moment. So I went and sat in the Compassion Ministry office this morning. So I just want you to know that, so we're out of space here, which is a great thing. You say, well, is there any room for me here? Yes, we will keep packing you in because we want to reach people for the sake of the gospel. We care about you and your walk with Jesus. And so I just want to encourage you. It's sometimes hard to bring the wall down for people to get to know you. But there's such value when you have brothers and sisters in Christ, a few that know you for who you are, who can speak into your life, can encourage you. Well, what's the second commitment? So certainly we're committing to one another, but the second commitment that's right here in Romans chapter 12, go back there, that Paul actually talks about, is not just committing to one another, but there's a commitment to use your spiritual gifts. This is where we talk about not just what we're going to get. Certainly we want you to come and get fed. We want you to get full. We want you to have a worship experience where you've been able to hear truths about God, sing about the greatness of God. And then we want you to also learn that as you're growing in Christ, that God has given you, if you are a believer in Christ, some form of a spiritual gift. And if you're choosing this church or any church for that matter, you're saying, okay, this is a place that I want to serve. I want to use my gifts for the glory of God. Well, where is this in the passage of Scripture? Go back to Romans chapter 12. Let's look at it again in context, verse 5 and verse 6. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us what? Let us use them. And each one of us have differing gifts. Now, some of us may have the same gift, but there's definitely the beautiful variety of the gifts that's in the body of Christ. Paul lists several one of those here. Let's read them. Verse 7. If it's service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now, this is not all of the gifts that are listed here, but Paul gives us several different ones that are here of how that you could be able to serve and to use your gifts. And so whatever it may be, now you may say, well, I'm a new believer. I don't have any idea what my gift is. That's okay. We make it very simple. Just love God and love one another. Start there. Love God and love one another. Let's try it again. Love God and love one another. Okay, that's where you want you to start. Just be faithful to those particular things because that's that first commitment. You're loving God and you're committing to one another. You're loving people. And as you grow in Christ, the Holy Spirit who lives in you at the moment you gave your life to Jesus is going to reveal and make it known to you what that spiritual gift is. It may come in time as you grow and as you mature, but God, listen to me. This is where you need to understand. Some of you are thinking again, well, I'm not valuable to the kingdom. Do not diminish the work of God in your life. He places you in the kingdom and he makes you valuable in the kingdom. Because we know, according to the scripture, that he gives everyone a particular task. Now, some of you are saying, well, I'm not worthy to be in the kingdom. I'm going to tell you something. You say, well, I'm not valuable because of such and such. Let me just remind you, God won't waste anything that you've gone through. I'm going to give you a text that's not going to be on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Paul says these words. Blessed be the God of our Father of mercy, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, so that we in like manner may comfort others. What that means is this. Whatever you have gone through, now listen closely to me. If you allow God to use your past that He's redeemed you from, He will use it for His good. So you've been saved out of pornography, He'll use it for His good. You've been saved out of some kind of addiction, He will use it for His good. You've been saved out of just being a high moral person, you think that you're better than everybody else and you're prideful, and you get redeemed from that and He cleans you up, He will use it for His good. This is what I'm saying to you. So when we come to the body of Christ, if we're saying, I have nothing to bring, you're right. We don't have anything to bring. But God can take what we had and use it for His good. And even in addition to our experiences in our past, listen closely to me. He does something better. He puts the Holy Spirit in you and He gives a gift to you that you may have not had at all prior to salvation. Because spiritual gifts come from the power of the Holy Spirit. And so He makes us valuable and useful to the kingdom. So I want you to understand something. There's another wrong attitude to have by people. Some people will say, well, that church needs me because I can do such and such and such and such. Does anybody want to know what we call that? Pride. What is the right attitude? Look at what Paul tells us. Look at Romans 12 and look at verses 3 and 4. Because what do we understand coming to Romans 12? That there's been mercy by God to bring us into the kingdom, and there's been riches bestowed upon us. Do we bring anything that helps us to get into it? It's God who enables us to get there. It's His mercy and His grace. So then you get to verse 3. So for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. What's Paul saying? Be humble. Don't think too much of yourself, but listen to me, there's also the flip side. Don't think too little of yourself. If God has saved you, He's placed you in the body, and He wants to use you. So what you're saying is, what's the right attitude then? How do we get to the spot? And you say, Lord, I don't know what He wants me to do. Well, He tells us the good news about the Bible is it tells us how to live. Go back to verse 1 and 2. Paul tells us right here in this context, what does Paul say that we must do? I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. What is Paul saying? Be a living sacrifice, which means that you die to yourself and you're simply saying, God, I don't know what you want me to do, but I'm just willing to lay my life down for you and you just use me for whatever you want to do for the kingdom of God and the glory of God. And I promise you, with a surrendered life, He will use you. I remember God saved me at the age of 10, right before I turned 11, and I just had this burden every Sunday morning as a preacher was preaching, and all I knew to do was like, Lord, I don't know what, I just want you to use me, whatever it is that you want me to do in my life. Now I'm just 10. I don't know what He wants to do with me, but I just had this burning desire for God to do something with my life. And I remember that almost weekly until the age of 15. I felt this call of God on my life to be able to, I just remember that waking up. That was the most sleepless summer of my life. He waited till I was going to sleep for this thoughts to begin to come in my mind. Preach, Byron, preach, Byron. I felt like everything was saying preach. I'd hear the frogs, preach, preach, preach. Everything that was happening in my life, I'm like, Lord, I just want to sleep. And finally, I'm like, okay, Lord, whatever you want to do in my life. I've been praying that for 5 years. And so it gets to that point. Now, I'm not saying that God's going to call every one of you into that moment. But I think we just need to be willing to say, Lord, I'm doing whatever you want me to do. If it's sweeping floors for the kingdom of God, to God be the glory. We have a really big problem if we can't humble ourselves and be willing to clean a toilet if all we want to do is to be seen. Did you hear me? We should be willing to grab a broom before we're willing to take a stage. We must be willing to say, Lord, whatever you want to do with my life. Now, God may place some of you as teachers of small groups, and he may put you on a greeter team. But listen, we want to equip you not just to serve here. We want to equip you so that you can serve the world. That's why we're saying discipling all people. We want you to be able to go. Now, is there any promise in Scripture that tells us that we all are promised a gift? Because I know immediately what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, well, God's not going to give me a gift. Oh, yes, he will. Turn with me. Keep your finger here because we're going to come back here. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read verse 1 and then verse 7. Paul really gives an extensive teaching and exposition really on spiritual gifts in this chapter as he's helping the believers to understand who they are. It actually comes on the heels of a church that was actually being divisive in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Some were rushing to the Lord's table and putting themselves in front of other people. And Paul brings them back and says, wait a minute. No. All of one of you are equal before Christ. And God has given all of you some kind of gift to be used for the kingdom. And so he still starts there, chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Now go down to verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. To who? To each one, to each believer, to every one of you in the body of Christ, those who are in Christ, he's giving us a manifestation of the Spirit. What's the manifestation of the Spirit? It's all the gifts that he talks about in verses 4 following down. But notice, what's the purpose of the gift? Is the purpose of the gift to build you up? No. Notice verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the, say it with me, common good. What's the common good? The body of Christ, the local body. So our gifts are not for ourselves or for our accolades. And that's part of our fleshly struggle sometimes. We want to do things so that everybody recognizes me, myself, and I. Paul reminds us, look, you're in the body of Christ, so he gives you the gifts for the body. So when you're saying, hey, I want to be a part of a church, whether it's this church or a local church, I want you to understand something. God has not called you just to sit. He's called you to serve. He's called you to use your gifts for the glory of God. And some of you say, Pastor, I don't have the physical ability to be able to do anything. What can I do? How can I serve him? Be a prayer warrior for the sake of the kingdom. Billy Graham said that in regards to his ministry. It wasn't him that was on the stage. That was the faithful and the ones who had served. It was the people who were on their knees praying. So certainly, you're committed to one another. Your commitment to in regards to using your gifts. But also, I want you to understand that in addition to these particular things, what does it also mean? It also means that you're committed to the mission. You commit to the mission. We've talked about the mission in regards to our particular church and why it's important. But before you leave 1 Corinthians 12, let me actually make a connection between these two things. Committing to one another and committing to the Spirit, use your spiritual gifts. Are those interconnected at all? They are. So in that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, look at verses 18 through verse 27. Because what I want you to see is this. You're saying you're committing to one another and people are to use their gifts. Here's the way these are connected. When you realize, as brothers and sisters in Christ, and those of you who are part of this church, I want you to hear me. When you realize, when you look across this room and you recognize that every person who's a part of this church actually has a spiritual gift, and you recognize if they're not here and they're actually for the value of building up the body of Christ, then you recognize that you need to be committed to them because if they're not here, you need to find out why they're not here. Maybe they're struggling with something because we realize that every part of the body is actually beneficial to the building up of the kingdom of God. So look at it, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 18. As it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Meaning, if you break your big toe, you will learn how indispensable your toe is to your walking. For those of you who have broken your toes, you will understand what I'm saying. Verse 23. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. which your more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for, say it, one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. This follows after Paul has laid out the whole teaching on spiritual gifts, meaning that we all are interconnected and need one another. You say, well, does the Bible even talk about the value if everybody is doing its part? I'll give you another verse. It's not on the screen, but write it down. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, Paul says that he gives pastors and teachers to help equip the church. And then down in verses 14 and 15, he says, when everyone is doing its part, the church builds itself up in love. When we're all doing our part, it functions well. You ever driven a car that wasn't running on all its cylinders before? You know, car's supposed to run smooth, but if it's not hitting all of its cylinders, do you know what it sounds like? Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about? You're trying to give it gas and the RPMs just isn't going up and it's not functioning correctly. And you may say, I don't know what's wrong with it, but it just don't sound right because something's wrong with it. You have to take it somebody knows what they're talking about. They might need to fix cylinder 6 or cylinder 4 or cylinder 3, and it might be the spark plug, whatever it might be. And so when you realize it's not functioning right, you can't go its full potential. You put a load on that vehicle, like if it's trying to tow something, and then it's really struggling. And the church, if it's running on all of its cylinders, and every person that's doing its part, it's not going... Come on, church. He's called us to purr and to run and to excel and to move forward and accomplish things for the kingdom of God. Because there's going to be times where things are under tow and it's going to be hard and it may be difficult and you need to be running on all its cylinders. Meaning when we say we're all doing our parts for the glory of Christ, we want the church to excel. I don't want to exist. I want to move. I want to thrive. I want to accomplish things for the kingdom of God. Let's do it together. Which leads us to the next part to say when we commit to a church, we're committing to its mission. Commit to its mission. Well, the past 3 weeks, I would just encourage you to go back and listen to the sermons of what it means to be committed to the mission. Every church, I've told you that God has called us to the same mission, to make disciples of all nations. But I mean, unfortunately, listen closely to me, there are some places that are just like social clubs. It's all about just getting together. That's good to be together. It's good to fellowship. It's good to get encouragement and to build each other up. That's what we've been talking about. But God has called us to be on mission for the sake of Christ. Did Paul talk about that in that passage? Go back to Romans again. And I want you to see it very clearly. Paul lays it out for us that he says to us that, yes, we're members of the body. We're members of one another. But he does say that we are on mission in chapter 15 as he lays out the continuation of that teaching of chapter 12 in regards to being members of one another. He talks about it again in chapters 13, how we're not supposed to be in darkness. We lay that aside. We walk in light. Chapter 14, he talks about not being judgmental towards one another. And then in chapter 15, he lays out the mission in regards to what we are supposed to be. Start with me, if you would, verse 4. Of chapter 15. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with what? One another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that what? Together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Do it together, he says. For what purpose? For the glory of God. Our mission statement says Redemption Church exists to glorify God. The very thing that we're together on. So when you say you're going to be a part of a church, you're saying, I'm going to lock arms with those people for the mission to do these things. And so when you're looking at church, whether it's Redemption Church or any other church, what I would encourage you is you need to ask yourself the question, can I agree with that mission? Every church should have the same mission. But unfortunately, there are some churches that just exist. and not moving forward. And I'm not saying we're a perfect church by no means, and I pray that God will help us to stay faithful. We'll be proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He'll help us to reach many people. But we are on the mission to delight in God, declare Jesus, and disciple all people. That's what God has called us to do. This is His church. Jesus made it like this. He said in Matthew 16, I will build my church. And the gates of hell, say it with me, shall not prevail against it. It's His church. Is it going to win? Is it going to prevail? Yes. Now understand this. When He's talking about the gates of hell is not going to prevail, we oftentimes have misunderstood this. Sometimes we think that means the gates of hell coming against us. Certainly the gates of hell will come against us. Paul talks about how spiritual warfare is real, is going to come against you. But the imagery that Jesus is giving is that the church is going out. And as we're going out, the gates of hell won't prevail against us. He's called us to be on task and be on mission. I'm going to show you two pictures, I think, two different types of boats that I think illustrate the way I think many people understand the church. The first one is of a cruise ship. A lot of people like church like that. All-inclusive. Feed you well. Just soak it all up. You do everything for me. You just show up and everything's on the platter. Now, certainly, you say, well, that seems contradictory to what we talked about. Certainly, we need to be able to have a place you can come and get fed the word and be encouraged. But more than a cruise ship, what our church should be is a hospital. A place where broken people can come get redeemed. Get fixed, get healed, get care. But another ship I want to show you is not as massive as a cruise ship. It's a small boat in the U.S. Coast Guard. This is a 29-foot small boat. I validated this with John Jameson, who retired from the Coast Guard. And by the way, happy Veterans Day to all of you who served our country. We thank you for your service. You say, what's the difference? I like the picture of the cruise ship. I don't think there's any platters on this boat. I don't think there's any performances on this boat. These boats are used for search and rescue. Search and rescue. I remind you what Jesus said in Luke 19:10. I have come to seek and save the lost. Folks, we have got to understand. Certainly, I want you to come. I want you to get built up. I want you to be encouraged. I want us having a great time when we come and we lift our hands and we delight in the goodness of God. But we want to send you out with this mentality. We're sending you out on a small boat. You're a search and rescue mission. That's why you hear me say, I told our Discovering Redemption class, and you hear me say this before. We gather to delight in His name. And we scatter to declare Jesus Christ. You and I come for building up. You and I come for encouragement. But I want this image to stick in your mind. Don't just think that you're on the cruise ship. We're sending you out on small boats to go on search and rescue. Does everybody get that? There's one more thing in regards to what you're committing to. Certainly when you come to Redemption or any particular place, the first thing is that we get positionally in Christ, and then we get participatory membership, and that's committing to one another, committing to use our spiritual gifts, and committing to the mission. But when you commit to a local church, what it also means biblically is you're also committing to be shepherded by the pastors of that church. What does that mean? So I want you to understand that wherever you're choosing to go, you're saying, in essence, I want those pastors to shepherd me, to give me spiritual care, to feed me, to guide me. Certainly, you can go to any place. And when you're going there, I want you to understand, you're saying, that's the place I want to guide me and to help care for me and to shepherd my soul. Does the Bible even talk about this at all? It's not here in Romans. This is the early church when Paul's writing this letter in Romans. He's writing to them. It's the new believers that get together. That's why Paul's so extensive as he's teaching this. It's in Romans chapter 16, where actually the church is gathering in Priscilla and Aquila's home. They're like the host of this particular church. It's not even a full establishment yet. So we don't really see the title of pastors and elders in this particular in this book. But we do see this pattern later in Scripture where it's clearly laid out that God has called pastors to shepherd people. So turn with me to 1 Peter 5. I had you to turn there at the very beginning. And I want to show this to you. 1 Peter 5. So you're committing to one another. We're committing to use our gifts. We're committing to the mission. And we're committing to be shepherded by the local pastors. 1 Peter 5 verses 1 and 2. Notice what Peter says. I exhort the elders. It's the same word that we use for pastors and shepherds and overseers. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as a well partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is where? Among you. Can myself, John Jameson, John DeGarrison, Andrew Pullman, can we shepherd every believer on the North Shore? I'm so glad some of you understand that. No, we cannot. It's not possible for us to do that, nor is it possible for any pastor on this North Shore area to do that. But God calls us to shepherd the flock of God that's among us. And so when a person unites with the church, they're saying, hey, I want you to pastor me and shepherd me and help me to grow in my walk with the Lord. So this is our job as pastors and shepherds. And you understand, this is a high calling for us as shepherds. This is not to elevate us or boast us, because Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, this one's not going to be on your screen, but I want you to understand this. Hebrews 13, 17. The Bible says that we as pastors will give an account for your soul. I'll say it again. We give an account for your soul. So if I'm unfaithful in feeding you the word, I'm going to stand accountable to that. If we are not faithful for going after the one, we're going to stand accountable for that. If we're not faithful to help the church stay on mission, we're going to stand accountable for that. By no means did myself, John Jameson, John DeGarris, or Andrew Pullman, none of us would say that we are perfect people. But I can tell you that we love you with all of our heart. We love you. We long for you to get the mission of God. When you hurt, we hurt. When you rejoice, we rejoice. And as God grows our church and more pastors are brought on, we want to make certain that pastors who are coming along is doing all these same things, but they care for your soul and they shepherd you. We can't do it perfectly. Just like you're imperfect people, we're imperfect people. So guess what? That may mean we may not call you when you're expecting us to call you. We may not visit you when you're thinking a visit is supposed to be happen. But let me tell you this. We're not mind readers either. If you need us, there's these amazing new devices called cell phones. But I want you to understand, you say, why am I saying these things? We as a staff, we pray every morning before we start our jobs. Before we get busy, we gather in Stephanie's office and we pray for you. We pray for each other. And we're praying. One of the things that I pray every time, God, would you protect your people from the enemy? I want you to know that we're trying our best to shepherd you, and we aren't perfect at it. But I do want you to understand this. If you're choosing to be a part of Redemption, or you're choosing to be a part of some other place, we want you to be connected somewhere. You need to make certain that the pastors are going to shepherd you. You need to make sure they're going to fulfill what Jesus told Peter in John 21. Feed the sheep, shepherd the sheep, and follow Jesus. You can't follow us if we're not following Jesus. We need to follow Jesus first. So what do we do with this passage of Scripture? You say, what does this mean for you and for me? First of all, I'd ask you from the very beginning what we talked about. Are you actually in the body of Jesus. I'm not inviting you to be a part of this church today. I want to make sure you're in His church. And if you're not in His church, then I'm inviting you to do what Paul says in Romans 10, 9 and 10. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and you can be saved. And that's what you need to do, then do that today. But if you are a part of redemption, you understand these commitments, and maybe you've just kind of been a silo, isolating by yourself and been solo, trying to just slip in and slip out. And you're not really been committing to one another, not committing to a small group, not committing to use your spiritual gifts. Maybe you're saying, Pastor, I want you to shepherd me, but all those other things I don't really care about. I just want to challenge you biblically that God's called you to these things. That's what He wants us to be about as a church, so that you can be useful. Don't diminish what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. But lastly, maybe some of you are here and you're visiting. You say, you know, this is a place I do want to learn more about. I do want to find out more about Redemption Church. Well, the next Discovering Redemption is in February. That class is open now. You can sign up on the app if you're interested in learning more of who we are. But we want you to understand this. We want you to live on mission for Jesus. And I want us as a church to be committed to one another, committed to the mission, committed to use our gifts. And let us as your shepherds guide you. But let's march forward together. Let's not be a cruise ship. Let's be small boats. Search and rescue. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you did come to seek and save the lost. Thank you for the mercy that you give each of us who place faith in you. Mercy to graft us in into your body. What a beautiful picture, Lord. Thank you. And so, Lord, we thank you that we are a part of the bride of Christ with brothers and sisters around the world. And so, God, I pray if there's any in this room and those who are listening today who have not yet repented and placed faith in you and not yet been placed into your body in that positional membership, then, God, I pray today, even now as I pray, whether they're here in this room or whether they're home online, that they would simply do as your word says in Romans 10. They would confess with their mouth that you're Lord. They would believe in their heart that you raised Jesus from the dead, and according to your word, they would be saved. And God, I do pray that there's those in this room who have made commitments to this local fellowship. Maybe they've not been committing to one another. Maybe they've not been committing to the mission. Maybe they've just been here and kind of scooting out, but today, God, you've stirred in them again to help them see that they're valuable to your kingdom. They're valuable to this local body. And so you've done a little stirring. So, God, I pray that they would be obedient to do the next step. If that's getting connected in a small group, connected to serve their gifts, or maybe just beginning to invest in people's lives. God, show them the next step they need to take. But God, I pray if there are some, though, that you have orchestrated by bringing them here and they're prayerfully considered. This is the place that they want to be committed to other people and to commit to use their gifts and commit to be shepherded and commit to the mission. And God, I pray you'd show them. Lord, we just want to see people in your kingdom. If that's us, this place, or another place, Lord, would you just rescue many from the domain of darkness? Now, Lord, in this moment, God, as we sing, as we respond, help us, God, to be obedient to what it is that you've shown us to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing and respond, there will be staff that's here to receive you, others here to pray with you. You can make an altar out of your chair. You can make an altar out of the stage. We want you to obey what God has called you to do. What commitments? What commitment has He asked you to do today? Don't just slip out today. Let God speak to you and be obedient to what He's called you to do today. Let's answer Him.